In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly King, Paraclete, Spirit of Truth, you who are everywhere present and fill all things, treasury of all that is good and master of life, come, dwell within us, cleanse us from all stain, and save our souls, O good one. Mary, cause of our joy, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, Spirit, Amen. So we're going to be looking now at the readings for Sunday, the third Sunday of the year. Right after the Christmas season, you see the last, now because the Epiphany is on a Sunday, that is the first Sunday after of the year, but we don't count it. So we've done the second, and now we're doing the third Sunday of the year, which will be January 27th of 2013. And that's what we're getting ready. Now, the readings, the Gospel again. We're in Luke, and so the Gospel is Jesus' opening remarks in the synagogue at Capernaum. And he reads from the prophet, but he also reads from the law, but he's going to talk about the text and the prophet. This gives the liturgy the occasion to help us think about law. So I thought maybe worth reflecting for this first section on biblical law. The view of law that is there. The word, of course, for law in Hebrew is Torah. Everybody knows that. It comes from the root yara, which means to point out or to instruct. So the law is instruction on how to live. It's like somebody once said, like the Ten Commandments are like the borders of a table. Do not, do not, do not, because if you do, you're going to fall right off the table. So it's how to be human. But there were laws before those 10 Devarim, those 10 words, okay? The Old Testament itself recognizes a law. It's called the law of Noah, or the Noahide laws. And they develop over tradition. And there are 7 of them. They're found, for instance, when there's this conflict about table fellowship up in Antioch at the beginning of the Christian era. The Jews and the Jews wouldn't eat with Gentiles because they didn't keep even these basic Noahide laws. So part of the decision at the Council of Jerusalem, if you want to call it that, was let's go back and everybody has to keep these basic Noahide laws. Don't eat meat slaughtered, you know, that's got still got the blood in it and all these things. That's still serious, you know. If you want a good piece of rare steak, don't go to a Muslim restaurant because they will not serve any meat that's rare. The blood cannot be in the meat to this day. And so those laws, they're recalled in Acts 15 as the basis for fellowship, table fellowship between Jews and Gentiles, the Jews having become Christian. And this was recognized, you know. And there are other laws, the Code of Hammurabi. There are other laws, some of them very beautiful. More protective of women than you might think back in those days. But I want to just talk about this God's ordaining, God's law, because law is always instruction as well. When we had our own apartheid in this country, segregation in the South, and the law came that African-American children and white children are going to go to school together and so forth, even though that meant busing them from one place to another. But that's a law that's an instruction, because that was wrong. And that law is instructing us that prejudice is wrong. And so law can be instruction as well as just norm. So so we see all these laws before we actually see the law, HaTorah, which, as I say, means instruction. Now, that was a basic text given to Moses at Sinai. Now, there's no reason why the Mosaic origin of that law has to be doubted. But, of course, it developed. Because this take into situation, you know, situations that were not taken into account when the law was first enacted. And so the law, and then there's sort of, you can see, additions to the law. These were administered by the priests. The priests are the custodians of the law. The prophets are the defenders of the law, especially the law. I am the Lord your God, who delivered you from the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods besides me. And for the prophets, that and exploiting the poor are the reasons for all Israel's miseries. All the suffering in Israel comes from the fact. Armies taking them over, transporting them, taking them out of the country. That's all because, as it says right there, and you can look at it yourself in 2 Kings 17, all this happened because they didn't keep the Torah. They didn't follow God's instructions. To this day, law is not considered, the Torah is not considered a burden. It's considered a liberation. I'm trying to remember who it was now. One of the Jewish theologians one day said, you know, the Torah says I shouldn't eat shrimp. Well, I know now that what they thought shrimp was then and what we know now, but I still don't eat shrimp. Why? Because I want to show God I love him. This is very important because Paul is going after those who, in self-reliance, think they're going to get saved by keeping the law. But there's much more to it. And, of course, the prophets were always recalling Israel back to the law, to the Torah, especially worshiping one true God and taking care of the poor. These are always there. And in Hosea, you really have an allusion to most of the Ten Commandments. I think it's in chapter 6. So the prophets were the guardians of the law. The historians elaborated the law, told the story of the law. So these traditions developed. We had a Deuteronomic code and sort of an Exodus code. They were laws in this sense. What a privilege. It says there in the book of Baruch, how blessed we are, Israel, because what is pleasing to God has been made known to us and not to the others. It's a whole different view. See, law for us, especially as Americans, is annoying, you know. Even though it's for the good of the nation, for the good of the... If you go to a hospital and where the patients come in, the ambulances, no parking. Why? So that the sick coming in ambulances can be treated immediately. And so we obey the laws, even when we don't understand them all. And if we think one is wrong, there's a process by which we can regulate it. And so, you see, and then, of course, there was the promise of a new law. Jeremiah, we've talked about this before, we didn't keep the Torah. And so, here we are in exile. Well, we didn't keep it once. Even if God brings us back, we won't keep it again. And that's when God gave that tremendous revelation to Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 31, starting with verse 31, Days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new Torah with the house of Israel. Not like the one I made when I took them out of Egypt, but this will be a new one. I will write it in their heart. And so now God has given us interiorly the principle of response. Because you see, law, Israelite law, is modeled on what's called Hittite law. It's another. And it's the motive for keeping the law is gratitude. I've mentioned this before, and I give you always because I like the names. Shubilulilumas and Dubitesu are making a contract, a covenant. And Shubilulilumas is the big shot, and Dubitesu is the one that he saved and got out of a lot of trouble. So the basis for that law is gratitude. The basis for the law, the Torah, is gratitude. The basis for our Lord, keeping our Lord's teaching is trust in him and gratitude. This is the way he wants it. And it is instruction, you see? And so Jesus keeps the law. He went, you know, every Shabbat he went to the synagogue. Every Pesach he went down to the temple. He kept the law. And even when his interpretation seemed to be lax and they confronted him, he said, oh, you're just hypocrites. You know, you're just trying to make trouble for me. I heal a man on the Sabbath. You untie your donkey and bring him to the water, and that's okay. And I can't unbind this man on the Sabbath. You see? But he was so kind that he argued with them to win them over. And then, you see, at Pentecost, the new law, which is the Holy Spirit living in us. And that, of course, is developed mostly by St. Paul. This law, which is the law of the Spirit. The law of the Spirit is the same thing. It's directive, but it's efficaciously directive. He is moving us. And our law, you see, is to yield to that direction and that energy by which we can respond to God in gratitude for the death and resurrection of the very Son of God, which saved us. Who saved us? And so the new law is that you love one another. And if you really do that, you'll keep all the others. You won't steal, you won't commit adultery, you won't do, because you care for your brother. And you care really, you know, like I've quoted before the first letter of John, chapter 3, verse 16, you know, let us love one another. This is the law the Lord gave us. This is my commandment, right? Love one another. That's the law. And so, if a man sees his brother in need and closes his heart to him, how can you say the love of God is in that man? It's not. Brethren, let us love, not in talk and in word, but in deed and in truth. Really do it. And so you see, the law was considered, and even in Baruch is a text, I think I already quoted it, blessed are we, O Israel, because we have been told what pleases God. Aren't we lucky? Or Deuteronomy, where it says, you see, I've given you this law and as a grace, as a privilege. We have all of that, God's personal thoughts about us and what we should be doing right now. The Holy Spirit in us, guiding us, and teaching us. And as St. Thomas says, the letter kills, says St. Paul. Somebody who reads the New Testament and just keeps it mechanically, that law kills too. All right, that's enough. We're going to move on to the Gospels and to the readings.